Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
My name's Trey. I'm the pastor here. And boy, if today is your first Sunday, you picked an amazing Sunday to be here. We're starting a brand new series that we are very excited about. And we're beginning to look forward a little bit because in about a month, on September 8th, our church turns 10 years old. We will be 10. Yeah. It's wild to think about, because in some ways, I'm like, man, how it feels like it was just yesterday that we were meeting as a tiny little Bible study in me and Danielle, my wife, our house. But in other ways, like, I can't really remember doing anything other than this. And so it's really been a great 10 years. And as we're getting up to our anniversary, I've been doing a lot of reflecting on kind of how this whole thing started, how God really birthed this dream of Wellspring in my heart. Because it came out of nowhere. My wife and I, we were living in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We were living in a suburb north of Fort Worth called Keller, Texas. She and I had the privilege of helping to start a church out there, an amazing church called Keystone Church. I was on staff there. We had two kids at the time. My oldest, David, was almost 3. My middle son, John, was 5 months old. So a perfect time to change your entire life. And honestly, we loved Texas. We had great friends. We still love that church. And we thought we'd be in Texas forever. We had sort of communicated that to our families, like, we're not coming back. Just get used to coming to visit. We really thought that was it. And then in April of 2008, I was with a guy named Brandon Thomas, who was my boss and senior pastor at the time. And we had gone to a pastor's conference in Birmingham, Alabama. And for those of you that don't know what a pastor's conference is, for your industry, if they have conferences like a sales conference or anything like that, it's exactly the same thing. It's just pastors are there instead of salesmen. And we gather, and we go to breakout sessions where they teach us best practices for things, and people get up, and they talk to the main sessions, and they give ideas, and they give encouragement. And while we were there, a man was on stage, a pastor by the name of Dino Rizzo, was preaching to pastors, and he was giving them coaching and encouragement. And he spoke from this passage of Scripture. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23. This was the passage that he was speaking from. And when he taught that day, he basically was talking to senior pastors, and he focused in on this word heart. And he said, hey, senior pastors, guard your heart. Guard your personality. Guard who God has made you to be, because that is going to be the source, the wellspring of your ministry. And what he was basically saying is, hey, if God calls you to pastor, if God calls you to start a church, if God calls you to do something, don't try to be someone else. Don't try to preach like someone else. Don't try to take who they are. You be you. Because his argument was that God pairs a pastor with a place and a people. And you are going to find the most success and the most joy and the most fulfilling ministry when you really lean into who God has made you to be and you aren't trying to copy other people. And so I'm sitting there listening to this message, and I'm like, man, I'm so glad Brandon's hearing this because he's such a gifted person. And man, this is so great for him. And I'm sitting there listening, and God's Holy Spirit, which it doesn't happen very, very many times, but God's Holy Spirit literally spoke to me. And he said these words. He said, I've put that in you, and it's time to go. Well, the rest of the conference was a little bit different than it had been up to that point. Because I don't know if you've ever experienced this, those of you that would call yourselves Christians, when you think you hear God say something and you're not sure if it was God or if it was just your brain thinking a thought. And so I was like, God, you didn't say, what are you talking about? There was no what. And so I began praying, and I was like, all right, God, if that was really you, of course, obviously logic would dictate in these circumstances, if you've put that in me, you put this heart in me, well then, where's my place? Where's my people? Where have you paired me with? And guys, again, clear as I've ever heard anything, he said, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina is where you're going. And 10 years later, here we are. See, in that moment, God began to grow a dream in me. He began to grow a dream in my heart of what he wanted to use me to accomplish. And I am thankful every single day that he did. And as we approach our 10-year anniversary, as much as I love looking back, as much as I love reflecting, as much as I love seeing what God has done, I must confess to you that the overriding thought, the question that drives me more than anything else is this one. What's next? Now, that probably says more about me than it does you, but I don't tend to dwell on the past. I don't really tend to even dwell in the present. You can ask my wife. I'm constantly thinking about the future. I'm constantly thinking about, okay, God, what else do you want to do in our church? What else do you want to do in our family? What else do you want to do with our children? What else do you want to do in our neighborhood? And what else do you want to do in our life? And I think about that because I just have this gut feeling, this instinct that I think many of us probably share, that what's coming can be better than what is. That what's in the future can be better than what we're currently experiencing. And as I began thinking about that, as we were getting ready to launch this fall kind of calendar, it occurred to me that I'm not the only person who feels that way. I think most people, probably not all, but most people, maybe all, view the future with hope, or at least did at some point. Now, maybe you've been let down so many times, it's hard to look to the future with hope again at this point. But see, I'm convinced, for those of us in this room that would call ourselves Christians, for those of us in the room who would say, we follow Jesus and Jesus is our Savior, we have been given permission to hope for better. Because through Jesus, better is possible. And not only is it possible, better is promised. He says he came to give us life to the full. So for all the Christians in the room, we can believe in what better. We can ask what's next, and we can hope that it's going to be better because of Jesus. Now, for those of you in the room who are our guests today, some of you may be visiting from out of town, or maybe you're checking out different churches, but some of you, you may be investigating faith, maybe for the first time, or maybe for a new time, and you're kind of dipping your toes in the water, and you're checking out this God thing. And I would assume at least part of what's driving you to investigate faith, or maybe to have your kids investigate faith, or try to maybe inject faith into your marriage, is because something, you can't really put your finger on it, but something tells you that faith, and specifically Jesus, can make things better. You want better. You want the future to be better than what is. And for some reason, something has brought you here today because you believe just maybe, things might be better because Jesus is a part of your life. And I want you to know, as a church, as Wellspring Church, we fully endorse that belief. See, we think this idea of looking forward, of dreaming of what's next, and dreaming of better is a universal pursuit. And it's why we're launching a series today called Dream for a Decade. Because we believe that God has a dream for every single one of our lives. And not just a dream, he has a process and a pathway to achieve it. And so we're launching this series today, and please let me be clear. This is not about our church's dreams for the next decade. This isn't just a slick infomercial to tell you all we're going to do for the next 10 years. That's not what this is about. This isn't about my personal dreams for the next decade. This is about walking through a process together as a people to discover what God wants to do in us, to us, and through us. Yes, even people in this room who don't believe in Jesus yet. I say yet. Because once you've discovered who Jesus really is, I am fully convinced you will change your mind. And you will surrender your life to him. And you will look back and say your life is better because of him. And so to begin this process, what I want us to do is I want us to sort of reframe the way we look at the future. I want us to reframe the way we think about it, because for so many of us, we look at the future, we hope it'll be better, but maybe we have unrealistic expectations, we have unrealistic ideals, we don't quite know how to approach it. And so my goal is to get us all to just reframe the way we think about the future right now. If you believe in Jesus, you can reframe it this way. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, but you're interested in exploring Jesus, you can reframe it this way, and you can ask a better question. And here's the question we're going to be asking for the next few weeks. God, What is your dream for the next decade of my life? Because just like me, I believe God has a dream for you. I believe God has a dream for all of us. It's a dream for better, a better marriage, a better family, a better work environment, a better neighborhood, a better Myrtle Beach, a better world. Now, am I the only one that the dreams are the easy part? It's real easy to dream about what could be. It's real easy to dream about what could be better. And boy, it would be better if they did this. And boy, it would be better if she would just do that. Boy, it would be better. It's turning the dream into a destination that can be the problem, right? It's finding that path. And so that's why we're going to go on this journey together as a church, because wouldn't you know it, the God of the universe who wants to put a dream in your heart, the God of the universe who wants to see you through to your destination, the God of the universe gives us a roadmap. In the big picture, it's the entire collection of documents that he's given us called the Bible. These collection of ancient documents that tell about his movement through the creation of the universe, his movement through the nation of Israel, his chosen people, and eventually his movement when he sent his son to rescue the entire world. They're all a roadmap for how to pursue him, how to follow him, and a promise of the better that comes from that following. But specifically, what I want us to do for the next several weeks is I want to look at one man, a man named Nehemiah. This is a man we find in the Old Testament, which again tells the story of God the Father's interaction with the nation of Israel. See, what God did is God picked this one nation, this nation of Israel, to establish his earthly kingdom so that he could send Jesus. And in establishing his earthly kingdom through the nation of Israel, he used them as an example to the rest of the world to show, this is why I'm better. This is why you should follow me. And the nation of Israel experienced many highs and many lows. When we find our character Nehemiah, when we find him at the beginning of his story, the year is about 455 BC, approximately 450 years before Jesus is going to be born, and things are not going well for the nation of Israel. They had experienced many highs under a man named King David, under his son, King Solomon, but after that, some of the kings turned their back on God, and God had said, hey guys, it's real simple. When you follow me, I'm going to bless you. When you don't follow me, bad things are going to happen. That's just kind of the way it was. That was the agreement he had with the nation of Israel. Luckily for us, through Jesus, we have a better agreement. We will talk about that later. But so this happens, and so what we find Nehemiah living in exile. And what that means is that Nehemiah, when they had been, the nation of Israel had been capped, had been destroyed and taken over by two different empires, the Babylonian Empire and then the Persian Empire. And then when the Persian Empire ransacked Jerusalem, they brought back people with them. And Nehemiah was one of the people they brought back. One of the practices of nations back then is when they took over another nation, they would take the best and the brightest back home with them. They would train them in their own cultures. They would put them to work in their own government as a way of assimilating the captured nation. And oh, by the way, when they attacked Jerusalem, they destroyed it. The walls had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. And for the nation of Israel, the temple was their means of communicating with their God. It was how they had their relationship with him. So effectively, they had no way to communicate with God. And the person God wanted to use to do something great didn't even live in Jerusalem. He was serving a king in Persia. I tell you all that because for so many of us in the room, we don't pursue our dreams. We don't pursue what God wants for us because the circumstances aren't quite ideal. This isn't the right time. I don't have the resources. I don't have this. I don't have that. Nehemiah was a dude in exile whose home was in ruins. And it was at that exact moment that God began to build a dream in him. So often we wait for things to get better before we act on our dreams. But what if God wants to put a dream in you to actually make things better? That's what he did through Nehemiah. And I'm convinced as we read his story, that's what he might begin to do in us. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to the book of Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. And just a side note, if you have to turn to the table of contents to find Nehemiah, there is no shame in that. When I was studying this summer, I looked for Nehemiah for like 3 minutes and I had to go to the table of contents to find it. And I have a master's degree in the Bible, but I had to go back to the table of contents, so there's no shame in it. So we're going to start at the very beginning of Nehemiah and we're going to look at his story. Here's what he tells us at the very beginning. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. He says, I, because this is Nehemiah's journal. He's writing in the first person. He's telling us this story. And these are all just historical markers. This tells us the month it was. We know who King Artaxerxes was from history. 20th year of King Artaxerxes, we know it's 455 BC. We know the fortress of Susa was where the Persian king spent the winter months. And so this all checks out historically. And Nehemiah continues. Here's what he tells us. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. See, there had been several kings over the 140 years of captivity where the Jewish people had been taken from Jerusalem who from time to time would let some go back. And he had let two different groups go back at this point. He had let a group go back to rebuild the temple. And then he had let a group go back to reestablish the government. And Nehemiah knew all this. He knew they rebuilt the temple. He knew they reestablished the government. So he's asking his brother and his friends who've been there, tell me about it. Tell me how good things are going. Nehemiah imagined things were going well. He got his hopes up about it. It's like when you ask your children to go clean their rooms. And an hour later, all this hope and expectation, not only have they cleaned their rooms, now maybe they're reading their Bible together, maybe they're singing together, maybe they're taking a nap on their own together, and you walk in, and it's dirtier than it was when you sent them there. Anybody experience that? That's what happens to Nehemiah right now, because he asked this question, tell me about it. Tell me how great it is. And here's what his brother tells him. He said to me, things are not going well. Not for those who've returned to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now we hear that and we hear a wall's torn down. That's bad. What Nehemiah heard was nothing's gotten better. Our faith is still in peril. Without a wall, without a defense, the temple was one mad king away from being destroyed again. The city of Jerusalem had no means of defending itself. So Nehemiah's faith could be taken away again. The temple, his means of communicating with his God, could be gone like that. He thought it was getting better. People had gone back. He probably had so many questions. But the first thing he does is he reacts the same way we all react. When we have an expectation, it's not met, and when we get disappointed. Here's what Nehemiah did. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. He cried. His heart was broken over the news. See, I bring that up because I believe the dreams that God is building or has built or will build in all of us will start in some area, in something, in some place that breaks our heart. In some place that we just know could be better. God will give us a dissatisfaction. But it's not an invitation to any type of dissatisfaction. And this is so crucial for where we're going to go for the next few weeks. Because what God began to give Nehemiah was a specific kind. God gave Nehemiah a divine dissatisfaction. He did not give him a selfish dissatisfaction. He did not give him an unreasonable dissatisfaction. He did not give him a judgmental dissatisfaction. He gave him a divine dissatisfaction, which means it was a dissatisfaction from God. It was a picture and a desire to make things better that led him to God and the conclusion that things would only get better because of God. Because of Jesus being a part of it. This series is not an invitation for you to dream about who your husband should become. or for you to dream about what you wish your wife would do, or what I wish my kids would do, or what I wish my boss would do, or what I wish my neighbors would do, or what I wish my HOA would do, that's not an invitation to this. All right? That is not what's happening. This is an invitation to invite God to give you a divine dissatisfaction, to point out something in your life, something in your family's life, something in the world that needs to be fixed, and he wants to use you to fix it. But when it's over, you're going to look back and say, that's better because of Jesus, not me. And as we're beginning this process, there's a little more to learn from Nehemiah's story, because Nehemiah hears this news that his expectations haven't been met, that the wall has been broken. And Nehemiah's response is a roadmap for how we can respond and for how we can begin to investigate the dissatisfactions in our life to know, is this a divine dissatisfaction? Is this something God is building in me? Or is this in me and this is something I need to pray about and maybe just try to find some contentment in? Because this isn't exactly where I want to head. Because see, that's how you can tell divine dissatisfaction between other dissatisfaction. Where does it point you? Where does it lead you? What solution does it drive you towards? Let's see what Nehemiah does. Again, we find out he wept, but that's not all he did. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. His dissatisfaction pushed him towards his heavenly Father. It pushed him towards the source of the person he knew could solve it. So there, right there, there's a really good filter for the dissatisfactions in your life. Do they push you towards God and a solution, or do they push you away? Do they push you towards his plans for your life and his purposes for your life, or do they push you away from his plans and his purposes? Do you find yourself leaning into him, or do you find yourself avoiding him as you pursue the dissatisfaction? It's a really, really good tell as to whether or not this is a dissatisfaction from the God of the universe and it's a dream you should pursue, or if it's a dissatisfaction that comes from your own self and it's something you should ask him to take away. Let's keep reading, because here's what Nehemiah does. Not only does he pray, he says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love and obey him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. He's just heard devastating news. And he turns to God and he speaks to him as one in awe of God, not at odds with God. The news didn't make him mad at God. He didn't turn to God and say, why have you let this happen? Why have you abandoned us? Why have you pushed this away? He didn't look to God and blame him. He looked to God and said, help me. He didn't look to God as the source of the problem. He looked to God as the solution for the problem. That's how you tell the difference between regular dissatisfaction and divine dissatisfaction. That dissatisfaction that God might be growing in you to accomplish more than you can ask or imagine. But he keeps going. He says, look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. He brings into light a reality that we all wrestle with every day but don't really want to talk about. Some of the things that we hope get better in our lives, they're the way they are because we broke them. We made bad choices. We made bad decisions. We made bad deals. We broke it, especially if sin was involved. Anytime we do something God doesn't want us to do, there are earthly ramifications for that. This is what's happening here. God had told the nation of Israel over and over and over and over again. It's very simple, guys. If you obey me and follow me, you'll prosper. When you don't obey me, you will not prosper. You will be attacked. They had turned their backs on God, and people had been attacked. Again, we don't live under that arrangement with God. We live under a better arrangement through Jesus, and we'll get to that in a moment. But Nehemiah acknowledged, yeah, God, this happened. You told us this would happen. We turned our backs on you, and it happened. He acknowledges the truth of the situation. But then Nehemiah turns, because God had made a promise to the nation of Israel over and over and over and over again. These things will happen, but I'll never forsake you. I'll never let you go. I'll never take my eye off you. And when you turn back to me, I will always be there to bring you back. So as he's praying, as often happens, as he's praying to God, he's reminded of a promise of God. And a few verses later, he speaks it back to God. And I want us to see it. Because he's speaking as God. He says, but if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for not my name to be honored. He's saying, God, I know we caused this. And I know you've promised that you can make it better. And I'll see, for those of us that call ourselves Christians, this is an eternal promise. It is a complete and eternal guarantee, sealed with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. When he walked out of that grave, he was declaring to all of us who would ever call him Lord, no matter what you break, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how far away you go, I'm not going anywhere because I have the power to raise the dead. So I can resuscitate your relationship. I can resuscitate your character. I can resuscitate your reputation. I can make it better when you believe and accept that I'm the path to it. That's what happens when we have a divine dissatisfaction. It's not just a dissatisfaction with what things are. It's an understanding that Jesus has promised to make that better. And that if we lean into him and if we obey him and if we trust him, if we bring him into the process, he can make it better. Now, Nehemiah didn't just pray this prayer once. He prayed it multiple times over months and months and months and months and months. And through that prayer time, God turned that picture, that divine dissatisfaction, that picture of what was wrong into a picture of what could be right. And even after turning it into a picture of what could be right, he turned it into a process that could be right. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. So I just want to give you a quick sneak preview of what happens with Nehemiah. Then I'm going to turn back to us. As Nehemiah ends his prayer, he says, please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me, put it into his heart to be kind to me. Nehemiah is about to take a step towards his dream. And at some point in this process that we walk in together, we all will be invited to take a step. And not only will we be invited to take a step, look what Nehemiah says. He says, in those days, I was the king's cupbearer. See, he was already positioned to take a step. And next week, we're going to really dive into more about as God begins to give you a divine dissatisfaction, he begins to build dreams in you. You're going to look around and you're going to notice you're more positioned than you thought to take the step that he wanted you to take. But for today, our goal is to simply focus on this idea of divine dissatisfaction, this idea of there's just something in us that tells us things could be better, and how do we distinguish divine dissatisfaction from the rest of dissatisfaction? And the answer is this. It's because divine dissatisfaction always moves us in a divine direction. The dissatisfaction always moves us towards Jesus. It always moves us to become more like Jesus. It always moves us to invite him into the process. It always moves us to trust him more. It moves us to be convinced that only with his participation can things get better. See, when God called me to start Wellspring, he began to grow a divine dissatisfaction in me. I had never lived in Myrtle Beach. I'd visited a few times as a kid, and my dad lived here, but that was it. I had never lived here. And as I began studying Myrtle Beach, something just became clear, and it broke my heart. That Myrtle Beach, when I was studying it, when I was meeting people, when I was kind of looking around, the word that kept coming back to me was it felt like Myrtle Beach was in constant escape mode. That people would move here to escape. Some just escape bad weather, but to escape. But even once people got here, I was introduced to a term for kind of locals and people who lived here, and it stuck with me. They called it Myrtle Vegas, and they sort of embraced what I called the Myrtle Vegas lifestyle, which was a lifestyle of jobs, not careers, a goal of making just enough money to kind of go out and party each night and do what you wanted. And then the next morning, you just woke up and repeat. There was really no future planning. There was really no dreaming, because most people in this segment that I was talking about had sort of given up on it ever getting better. And this was the way they knew to survive as is. I studied a school system that had more broken families than just about any other place in South Carolina or the nation, for that matter. And it just seemed like a lot of people had just decided, this is it. And God put a dream in our heart to build a church, to point people to Jesus, to show people that better is possible, and to help people connect the dots that better is possible because of Jesus. That was the dream he built in us. And it's a dream he continues to fulfill. So my question for you is, where is God building a divine dissatisfaction in you? What is that issue at work that you don't really talk about a whole lot? You've sort of just kind of decided, well, it's never going to get better, but you know it should be better, and you know Jesus could make it better. Or maybe it's a relational issue. Maybe it's an issue in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a bigger picture issue. It's a need we have in Myrtle Beach. It's a hurting population. It's a hurting segment of society. And you just know, man, Jesus could make this. He could make this better. It could be possible that God might be building a divine dissatisfaction in your heart because he wants to use you to do something about it. So as you think about that, I want to give you some extra questions and some things to think about as we kind of wrap up today, and some things that we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, because when we have this divine dissatisfaction, it is always going to move us in a divine direction. But there's some other things we know about divine dissatisfaction. It begins as a picture of what could be. It always begins as a picture. We can see it. We can see better on the other side. We don't know exactly how it's going to work yet, but we know, Jesus could make this better. And what hopefully happens in your heart and happens over these next few weeks as we talk together, and you may already be there, is that divine dissatisfaction that starts as a picture of what could be, what happens is it turns into a conviction that it should be. It's not just could, it should. You become convinced in your heart, this should happen. And if you want to know what that is, ask your friends what you talk about the most, and they get irritated about it. They're like, please don't talk about this anymore. We're done hearing about this. We know it would be great if the HOA would do this. Please quit talking about it. We don't want to hear it anymore. But it's the thing that kind of keeps you up at night. It could be that God has put that in you, that God has given you that divine dissatisfaction. And the way you know for sure, and the way we'll know when we're done with this entire series, is what starts as a picture of what could be and then moves to a conviction that it should be will end this way: a determination that it will be. A determination that I'm going to partner with Jesus and this is happening. Danny and I didn't just dream about Myrtle Beach. We didn't have a picture. We didn't have a conviction. We had a determination. We loaded up the truck and we moved here. And God has continued to build dreams in us. In fact, just recently, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, we had a realization that I think most parents of kids have when they start getting into middle school and older. One day, Danny and I were just talking. I have three sons. And we realized that we had 6 summers left before my oldest son graduated from high school. 6 summers. We had not thought of that in that way before. 6 summers. Now, my wife and I, we love our kids. We had more than 6 family trips planned for our kids. All these places we want to go, we had more than 6. And so what we had to do was we had to radically change the way we saved and spent on vacations. Because, see, we had a dream for the next decade of our family. And until that point, I have no problem telling you, Danny and I got the lion's share of vacation dollars. We went on trips, and the boys got the leftovers, maybe. Well, for the next 6 years, that has flipped. We just decided, as a family, we spend on family trips now, and Danny and I will get the leftovers from time to time because we have a dream for the next decade of our family. In fact, My oldest, David, turns 14 today. He is 14 years old today. That's right. And he and I just got back from a very quick trip. We went to New York City. It's his favorite place in the world. Isn't he so handsome? We went to New York, just he and I, overnight. Because Danny and I had a dream for the next decade of our family. Because here's what happens a decade from now. Please, Jesus, they'll all be gone. They will either be graduated from college or in college. And here's the deal. Our dream for that decade is to grow our family, to be tight, so that when they no longer have to, they will want to come back to visit, not to stay. But that is a dream for us. And so we took steps and we made moves to hopefully, with Jesus at the center of it, to make it possible so we could create family moments and family memories and family experiences and try to begin to feel like what it means to sort of shift from the really intense parenting of elementary school to the coaching partnership of middle school and high school. And this was a dream for us, and we hope God is going to turn it into a reality. Again, the question for you. What is God's dream for the next decade of your life? Where is maybe he building a divine dissatisfaction? Where are you seeing a picture of what could be? Or maybe you even have a conviction that it should be. Maybe you already have a determination that it will be. What is it? I know for some of you, you're like, man, I'm not ready for this yet. I can't figure this out. I don't know, when I think about the next 10 years, I'm just not ready for the next 10 years. Well, we want to help with that. For some of you, I know this, you have a dream, you don't think it's holy enough because it's to start a new business. Well, let me go ahead and spoil the story for you. God leads Nehemiah to build a wall. He leads Nehemiah to do a construction project. And through that construction project, God moves his purpose forward in his story of rescuing humanity. So there is no dream that can't be a holy dream when Jesus is at the center of it. And over these next few weeks together, our hope is that through our time, that God will begin to unveil to you what he wants to do through you. And remember, it all begins with this universal question of what's next. This universal hope for better. But we're reframing it in a healthier, Jesus-centered way by asking it this way. God, what is your dream for the next decade of my life? What is your dream, Jesus? What could happen with you in my life? Ask that question. Dare to dream. Dare to be convicted. Dare to be determined. Because I want you to imagine yourself 10 years of the future. August 11th, 2029. I want you to just go there. And I want you to look back. And I want you to imagine that today, August 11th, 2019. What if today is your 10 years ago today moment? What if today is the day God begins to birth the dream in your life and in your heart that changes your family? Or that changes the trajectory of your career, or changes the trajectory of a struggling people in Myrtle Beach, or dare I say, changes the world? What if today is that day? Dare to dream big. Know, as your church, we're dreaming big with you. We have big dreams for the next 10 years. Those dreams include renovating the rest of the space to double capacity, filling it up. Once we filled up this building, taking Wellspring to other places on the Grand Strand, possibly. Our dreams include becoming a hub for the hurting people in Horry County, that we're kind of a one-stop shop for everyone, and we work with all our external organizations and distribute resources even better before, so that we can truly see the quality of life in Myrtle Beach improve. But every one of our dreams, please hear me, every one of our dreams is meant to be in service of the dreams God's building in you. Because God's church is the launching point for his dreams. We are the equipping station for the dreams he's going to put in your life and in your heart. And everything we're doing is to be stronger, to be faster, to be leaner, and to be ready to partner with you to accomplish more than you can ask or imagine through Jesus. So this week, as you leave and as you go home, just begin to ask God, what's your dream for the next decade of my life? God, begin to give me a picture. And then come back next week, because next week we're going to pick right back up and we're going to learn that God's picture is always preceded by God's process. It's not simply a picture. There is a process. There is a path to follow. And we want to walk it with you. But for today, just ask God to give you a picture. A picture of something personally, a picture of something relationally, a picture of something at work, a picture of something in our community, a picture of something in our world. That He's building something in you. He's driving something in you. And you know it could be better because Jesus gets in the center of it. Ask for that picture. Dream about it. And then come back next week. Let me pray. God, we just love you so much. We are so thankful that you are so helpful. We are so thankful that you are so passionate, that you want to love us and that you want to use us to help other people. God, I just pray right now as we open our hearts, as we ask you to begin to build a divine dissatisfaction in us, as we ask you to begin to give us a picture of what could be, a picture of what could be better, because you make it better, and it could be better because we chose to be a part of it with you. God, we beg you to blow our minds with your thoughts for what you want to use us to do. And to give us the courage to step towards it. We love you. We cannot wait to see what you're going to do over the next few weeks. It's in your Son's amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.